One of my favorite pastors slash theologians slash authors is Aidan Wilson Tozer, most famously known by his shorter version of his name, A.W. Tozer. And while I was in college, I was assigned one of Tozer's books as part of this class that I took on the character of God. In his book, Knowledge of the Holy, fantastic short book, it's like 80 pages, like you should read it and transform your life. Fantastic book. He's dead, so I can give him a free plug. In this book, Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer, he wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I'll read it again. "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What Tozer understood, as so many others have, is that how we view God, our view of God shapes our lives in every way. He would go on to say, to finish that quote, that the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion or concept of God. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is either pure or tainted as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. In other words, you can tell a lot about a person's theological stance or views by the way they live and the way they interact with the world around them. Where we run into issues, though, is that the concept of God comes across most often than not subjectively. And everyone has their own opinion of how God is and who God is and what God is like. And better yet, everyone has a preference of how they like God to be and how they like to interact with God. The French philosopher Voltaire, and I stole this from another sermon from another pastor in Long Beach, so I'm going to insert this into my sermon. French philosopher Voltaire has been quoted as saying, "If God created us in his own image, we have more than reciprocated." That we have done the opposite. In an effort to pay God back for him creating us in his own image, we have in turn now created him in our own image. We love to picture a God who looks like us, who thinks like us, who votes like us, who supports our own personal agendas and ideas. And what Voltaire is saying, and like many other theologians, he wasn't even a theologian, he hated Christianity, by the way, but what he noticed and what he picked up from the way he interacted with Christians and what Christians are like is that we are idolaters, that we all create little idols and gods, figments of our imaginations, and ascribe those little gods to the one true God. Instead of there being a transcendent, other than, not like us deity that we conform to, instead we conform God to our own personal specs. This creates a theological issue then, because if Tozer is correct, and I think he is, and the most important thing about us is how we view a God, and if our view of God is that of someone who closely resembles who we think we are, and then we have a very low view of God then. If your view of God is someone who's like kind of like you or resembles you, you're like just this, he's here and you're like right here, you're that close to being like God, then you have a very low view of God, particularly the God of the Bible, Yahweh. If you told me that I only had one passage to substantiate all of the claims that I've made so far, I would direct your attention to Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9. This is what God says about himself to us. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Newsflash this morning, God is inherently nothing like you or me. He is other. over the last 2+ months, we've been discovering and rediscovering who God is and what he is like as he has revealed himself, not what we've pictured him or created him to be. We've been rediscovering and discovering who he has, who he is as he has revealed himself to people throughout history in the scriptures. And this morning, we're going to focus on a New Testament figure and his encounter with God. So with that, I invite you to turn to the book of Revelation. Dun, dun, dun. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Book of Revelation, chapter 1. While you're getting there, it's at the end of the book. It's probably the one with all the crisp pages. While you're getting there, actually the first 3 chapters of Revelation aren't that bad interpretive-wise. Chapter 4 through 22 is where we get into lots of trouble. And yeah, we won't go that far today. Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 9, reads, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, which when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches." God's word. Revelation. In this passage, the Apostle John, one of the original 12 disciples, saw a vision of God, and his vision of God looked like Jesus. That this picture, that this person that he just described as seeing when he was in the Spirit, talk about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is John's version of being in the Spirit. I don't know what your version of being in the Spirit is, but this is what John saw when he was really in the Spirit. He saw a picture of Jesus like never before. He knew it was Jesus, but this was not the Jesus that John knew. This wasn't the version of Jesus that John walked with on earth for 3 years. This wasn't the version of Jesus that John knew intimately. You know, in the gospel we read John the apostle, he describes himself as the one always being close to Jesus, laying his head on the bosom of Jesus. He was the beloved disciple. He was the disciple to whom God commended his mother, that Jesus commended his mother as he was dying on the cross. So he had a really good relationship. They were like BFFs. But in this vision, on this day, he saw Jesus, but he saw him way different than what he knew when he was on earth. This version was maybe close to the Jesus John was able to see at the Mount of Transfiguration, but still very, very different. The imagery here that John writes is stunning, and this visible representation of Jesus in this passage looks a lot different than the one frequently quoted and misquoted in the New Testament. And so in light of this, two crucial thoughts we want to look at today. This is your first fill in the blanks. Normally we have one foundational truth or central truth, but I want two, today is two crucial thoughts that we want to hold together this morning. Number one is that God always looks like Jesus. I stole that from the pastor that of the sermon that Noah sent. It's a fantastic sermon. I wish everyone could listen to it. But God always looks like Jesus. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and God gave him a revelation of himself, and the revelation was Jesus. In other words, when you picture God, think of Jesus. When you picture Jesus, think of God. This is not anything new to John. His entire gospel, the gospel according to John, is John laying out the framework of defending the divinity and deity of Jesus. He goes through 20 chapters describing it to us and proving to us that Jesus is in fact God. And he doesn't even waste time in his gospel. In John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." And as Tom talked about last week, we know that the Word was Jesus. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he says, "And Jesus Christ is the Word. And then this Word became flesh, and he dwelt, and he lived, and he tabernacled. He made his residence among us." This Word, Jesus, is God. He is the visible, Matthew Henry says, he is the visible representation of the hidden God. That anytime we want to see and know what God is like, we ought to picture who Jesus is. So John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he sees God. And when he sees God, he sees Jesus. Crucial thought number one, that God always looks like Jesus. That our picture of God, it starts and ends with Jesus. Jesus isn't someone who is God-like. He isn't someone who is just godly. He is God. He is the starting point and the ending point of all things God. Paul writes that God the Father was pleased to dwell fully in the person of Jesus Christ. That we see the fullness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't have to look anywhere further for God than in Jesus. He's our one-stop shop for all things divine. He is God. And then the second thing, two crucial thoughts, a balanced and healthy view of Jesus includes both the Jesus of the Gospels and the Jesus of Revelation. How many of you, just by a show of facial expressions, have read this description of Jesus before? How many of you, this is like, "Nope, it's not my Jesus." I wonder if it's because when we get to passages like this about Jesus, it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Because we like our Jesus to be hanging out with prostitutes. And so it substantiates our, you know, links and connections with people who are, you know, the undesirables. Those are my friends because Jesus hang out with friends like that. And so I get to do that. Or our Jesus is the one who loves animals. And so we support PETA because Jesus would have supported PETA. We like our Jesus to be the Jesus that turned over tables and he don't take no mess. And so we're the type of people that don't take no mess. So anything we see, we're quick to call people out because Jesus turned over tables. Why can't I tell you about yourself? We like to picture Jesus, you know, as we are. And whatever picture of Jesus that we can find in Scripture that makes us, that we can closely relate to, that's the Jesus that we focus on. That's the Jesus that we preach. Or maybe your Jesus is the compassionate, everybody's welcome, God loves everybody. Let's just all hug Jesus. All grace but no truth. But this Jesus in Revelation is very different than the Jesus we find in the gospel. Yet it's still Jesus. And what I think God wants us to learn this morning is that if we are going to have a balanced, healthy picture of Jesus, a as full as can be, picture of Jesus, then our Jesus has to have the Jesus of the gospel and Jesus of Revelation. And you cannot separate the two. You cannot divorce the two, because to have one without the other is to have an incomplete Jesus. And to have an incomplete Jesus, more times than not, leads to idolatry, because then we start to add things to him that weren't there, instead of just taking God at his word. And now he has revealed. God knows that our hearts are idol factories. So he goes through great lengths in the Bible to reveal himself. You want to know? You don't even have to ask me. I'm going to show you. This is who I am. And I know Revelation can be scary. I know it can be. It's a whole lot of stuff going on. Beasts and dragons and serpents and fire and sulfur. And I know. And lampstands. I know. And bowls. And I know. And scrolls and lambs and lions sleeping together. I know. I get it. But we can't ignore the things that God has given us to understand. And in this chapter in Revelation 1, he gives us a picture of Jesus in his fullness. And so this morning, as we walk through this passage, I want to lift up some obscure characteristics of Jesus found in this passage that we don't necessarily hear about all the time. So today we're not going to talk about, died on the cross Jesus. Not because it's not important, but we're here because he died on the cross. But I want us to have a fuller picture of who Jesus is, and allow that to transform the way we sing, and transform the way we read the Bible, and transform the way we interact with each other, transform the way we live our lives. So number one, obscure characteristics of Jesus. He is highly exalted. He is highly exalted. Typically, when talking about Jesus, we like to focus on his humility and his meekness. And however, John paints a picture of Jesus as he is now, and get this, as he has always been. The Jesus of the gospel is the same Jesus that's in Revelation, but in the gospel, he just set that aside. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing while he was on earth, taking the form of a humble servant, being born in the likeness of sinful men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of his humility displayed on earth, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name." Jesus is highly exalted. This picture that John sees in Revelation is similar to the picture that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, "When in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." The word exalt, to be exalted, means to raise to the highest rank, to be elevated to the highest level of supreme majesty. On earth, John walked side by side with Jesus, but in heaven, there is clear separation because Jesus is supremely greater and holds the highest rank with God the Father in heaven. He's not like us. Though he was with us, lived among us, he's inherently not like us. Jesus is not your homeboy. Paul continues to write that God demonstrated his power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And God put everything under Jesus' feet and appointed him as head over everything, including the church. Jesus says this about himself while standing trial before the Sanhedrin in Luke 22:69. He says, they ask him, are you the Messiah? Answer us. And Jesus says, "From now on, the Son of Man will be seated high at the right hand of power with God. The point of Jesus, of seeing Jesus this way, as highly exalted, completely separate from us, though with us, completely different from us, but involved in our lives. The point of this to understand is that we cannot get lost in his humanity so much that we deny or de-emphasize his divinity. All the fullness and bigness and majesty of God is found in Jesus Christ. He is the exalted one. He is high and he's lifted up. Number two, not only is Jesus highly exalted, Jesus is the divine judge. He is the divine judge. If you were confused about the imagery, it's like, they didn't say anything about a beard and long flowy locks and sandals and white robe. They didn't say anything about, my Jesus has a full grown beard, or maybe it's, you know, patches because they pulled it out, but long flowy locks, he has to put it in a ponytail because it's so hot. Like, if you're confused by what John describes, it's because John sees Jesus as he wants himself to be revealed. And the picture that he gives John alludes to the picture of God and the Son of Man revealed to Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 10. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. And all the geeks, let's get ready to nerd out. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has a glorious vision of a frightening person. Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 through 9. Daniel, somewhere in the middle of the Bible. Daniel writes, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor meat, nor wine, nor did wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was at the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in..." Listen to this description. "There was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult, of an earthquake. Now, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell upon them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left all alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, and for my natural color had turned to a deathly color, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Revelation chapter 1, John sees this picture of Jesus, and Jesus is dressed in white, with a gold sash around his chest. And his eyes are like flaming fire, and his feet burnished with like bronze that had been through the furnace. This same picture is what Daniel described when he saw, the Ancient of Days, or to the people in that time, God, Yahweh, God the Father. And so again, in Revelation, John sees the same picture that God the Father revealed to him in Daniel, and to let us know that God always looks like who? Jesus. That the same qualities that God the Father possesses are found in Jesus. Jesus is God. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this crazy vision of 4 beasts, and then finally of the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And he describes God with these words, Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. "As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head was like the whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming from out of his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was open, and the books were open." The court was convened, and the books were open. In chapter 7, God reveals himself as the divine judge before whom all of humanity has to stand before. And the same picture that Daniel saw in Daniel 7 is the same picture that John saw in Revelation 1. He saw the divine judge. The depictions are almost mere images of how John describes Jesus in Revelation 1. While chapter 10 fits the image of a priestly king of Daniel, chapter 7 fits the image of a judge. The white hair pictured there in both Daniel and Revelation signifies wisdom and honor and dignity. Christ is pictured as the one who is all wise and who has clear insight into all the world's affairs. The flaming eyes, most commentators would agree that this image expresses the penetrating and discriminating insight of God. He is able to peer into all things, even into the hearts of men. He is able to discern the spiritual condition of every single person, and he is able to pronounce blessing or judgment based on what he finds. You can't hide from God. The divine judge whose eyes are flaming fire. You can fool the pastors. You can fool yourself. But you can't fool God. Fire purifies. You know, when they go to create precious metals, they put the metals in fire so they can clean off all the mess and get to the pure form of the metal. God's eyes are like fire burning through all of our mask, burning through all of our stuff, burning through all of the faces that we put on. He burns through all of that and gets directly to our hearts. The bronze feet represent strength and stability. This picture of Jesus shows us that he is not able to be swayed or thwarted. He stands firmly planted in place, never to be moved, never to be shaken. He stands ready to judge and pronounce judgment on all of humanity because he is God, the divine judge. And then both Daniel and John describe a voice like rushing waters. And this signifies the awe-inspiring power and majesty of God. When he speaks, the earth moves and the heavens shake because of the power of his word. This same word that said, let there be and there was, is the same word that John and Daniel both heard. And Jesus is the possessor of that word, that when he speaks, everything changes. It's often brought up that in John chapter 11, when Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb to go and raise Lazarus, it's brought up that he has to call Lazarus by name because if he just said, get up, then all the dead people would have gotten up. But he has to be specific because his word is so powerful that if he would have said, come forth, then everybody's grandma would have come. That's how powerful and how strong his word. The scriptures describe God's word as holding everything together. This picture of it's like a rushing waterfall. It's powerful. It's potent. It accomplishes everything that it sets out to do. That God is able to do all his holy will by the power of his word. If Jesus says it, then it is so. All these attributes which were historically and typically attributed and reserved for God alone and are now being attributed to Jesus because he is God and he is God's visible representation. Again, so when we think of God, we ought to think of Jesus. And when we think of Jesus, we ought to think of God because God always looks like Jesus. Then number three, he's not only highly exalted, he's not only the divine judge, but he is eternal. John, after he finishes describing him, he says this in chapter chapter 1, verse 17 of Revelation. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. Why? I am the first and the last, and the living one." In chapter 1, verse 8, God the Father describes himself as this: "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." 9 verses later, Jesus says, "I am the first and the last and the living one." Well, what Jesus it wants us to know, what we need to know about Jesus, is that he's not some divine plan B. He's not some divine afterthought because the prophets messed up and the people were too dumb to turn to God. But he has always been, and he will always be, that before the foundations of the world, before everything and anything was created, Jesus existed. He says, "I am the Alpha, I am the beginning, and I am the end. All things find their beginning in me, and all things point and end in me. I have always been, I will always be. Even though I died, I did that for your benefit, but I rose again because I am the source of life." Okay, I gotta go. I can't do that right now. I'm gonna break this podium. He gives life. All of history is governed by him. That there is nothing that has happened that has not happened outside of his control and outside of his plan. He says, "John, don't be afraid. I am the I am. I am the all-sufficient one. I am the all-knowing one. I am the all-not-needed-now-one-of-you-one. I exist all by myself. I have no end or beginning. You can't point to an origin for me. There is no big bang. I am the bang." Jesus is eternal. He equates himself with the one who is and the one who was and the one who will always be in an ever-changing, everything in world. It's good to know that we can stand firmly on the fact that we serve an unchangeable God. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means your salvation was not an accident. Your being here was not an accident. Where you are in life is not an accident, but it's part of the divine plan of the one who holds all things together in his hand, the one who all things exist for and all people and things were created for, the one who was from the beginning. He has divinely orchestrated your life. And he, because all things find conclusion and a climax in him, he is working it out. So that issue you're dealing with, he's working it out. That struggle, that habit you can't get over, he's using that as part of his plan to work out the details of your life for your good and for his glory. And lastly, not only is he a highly exalted divine judge and eternal, he is the sovereign Lord. Sovereign is just a big word for the one who's in control. In verse 18, chapter 1, he says, "Not only am I the first and the last and the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, never to die again. And I have the keys of death and Hades." He says, "Yeah, I died, but I conquered death. And not only did I conquer death, I rose triumphantly and snatched back the keys to death. And I decide the fates of men. I decide what happens. I decide who goes and who comes. I decide who stays and who leaves. I am the one who decides everything that happens. I am the one that you look to for everything. I am the one holding the world together in my hand. Yes, ISIS may cut your head off, but I'm in control. Cancer may riddle your body, but I'm in control. Your kids may, in the streets, wild out and act a fool, but I'm in control. And I'll prove it to you. Look at these keys that I have. When the enemy thought he had me, When Satan began to have his party, when I took my last breath and locked my head into my shoulders and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and the imps of hell thought they had won. I rose victorious 3 days later with all power in my hand, and I returned to my rightful place in heaven, where the earth is my footstool and everything is subjected to me. Everything is under my control, and I control everything that happened. I am king. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I am holding you and your life together. How do we know that? John says, when I saw this vision, I'm done. He says, when I saw this vision of Jesus, I saw seven lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw another lampstand like the Son of Man. And in his hands were seven stars. And then Jesus interprets his own vision. He says, the seven lampstands represents the seven churches. Seven in the book of Revelation represents completeness, totality. So what John sees, he sees the church, the whole church, past, present, and future. And he sees Jesus in the midst of his church. He sees Jesus right there. Yes, different and separate, holy and unique and distinct, but right there. Then he says, I saw in his hands. He says, seven stars. And Jesus says, the seven stars are the seven angels of the church. And what it's saying is that I'm the one taking care of my church. Jesus in John 10 says, no one takes my people out of my hand. It's a sign of protection. It's a sign of divine guidance and power. Yes, it's the church at large. It's all of the churches in Long Beach, all of the churches and all of the faithful churches all across the world. Yes, we may be being persecuted. They may be burning down our churches. They may be killing us. But Jesus said, you're still in my hand. So don't have fear. He sees this cosmic picture of Jesus' cosmic care of the church. And then John falls to his face, and Jesus does something with that same right hand that holds the churches, the entire church. He touches John and says, don't be afraid. The God of the universe, holding all things in his hand, taking care of the entire universal church. It's the same God that this morning, with his right hand, is saying, don't be afraid. I got you. I know it's hard, but I got you. I know it's difficult, but I got you. I know it hurts, but I got you. Have no fear. Closing thought. A clear picture of Jesus supplies us with the confidence and assurance we need to endure this life. You see why it's good to have Revelation Jesus in your theology? Because in a world that seems to be spinning out of control, And those of you with newborn children, and I can't imagine bringing a child into this world. It's good to be reminded that, yeah, we're bringing children into this crazy world, but one stands who's in control of everything. He hasn't failed, and he won't fail. This is our God, and he looks like Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you that you don't leave us to have to figure and create and manufacture who you are and what you're like, but you tell us. Thank you for showing us yourself this morning. Thank you for completing our picture. Forgive us for limiting and confining you to what we like or what we prefer, but thank you that you are much bigger than that. And because you're much bigger than that, we can have confidence in this life and all that it brings. Thank you that you are the one who is, who was, and is to come. So even so, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.